we go. So, this is my, I think, third, really, opportunity to speak to you. Fourth opportunity. With regards to the theories that we started that has to do with this theme. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Right? A Christian of old is reputed to have said, preach the gospel always and use words if necessary. Okay? Now that passage can be taken to mean all sorts of things, but here's the twist that I want to put on it. The best witness of the goodness of God is a saint themselves partaking of the salvation of God. Okay? God's design in this salvation is that you yourself would be helped and therefore are able to help somebody else. It's not just about us. That is absolutely essential that we understand. The more our life is about us and what needs to happen for us and what can happen for us in our circumstances, in our governments, in the world around us, the jobs I have, when it's all about us, we are so off track and deceived that it's a tragedy. It's sad. Jesus came. What does God say of him? He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's agenda was not about himself. He gave because he so loved the world. He sets for us a template for our lives. But it is at the same time essential that we understand God has our salvation. God has our benefit as part of his agenda. And one of the things that I want to accomplish as we consider the just shall live by faith is that we ourselves are more fully benefiting from the great salvation Jesus has wrought for us, has made possible for us. So that when we tell other people, hey, you know what? God will help you. We know what we're talking about. Right? This is not to say that until you see everything in your life fixed, you can't talk to somebody. That is not true. If you have been forgiven, hands up anybody in here who could honestly say, God forgave me of my sins. Okay, if that's you, if you raise your hand, and if you're listening to me on tape, you raise your hand wherever you're sitting. If that's you, then you already have something that you can share. Right? God forgives. God forgives. So by no means interpret what I'm saying as just wait until your whole life is resolved and then you can be an effective evangelist. That's not what I'm saying to you. But what I am saying to you is God wants an authentic experience, an authentic salvation working out in you. Because that is what we are to witness of. Look what God did in me, for me. Right? And because we are those who have repeatedly found ourselves in need of mercy, we can be merciful. Because we are those who have repeatedly found ourselves being loved, though we don't deserve it, we can love. Right? This is the design of God. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are touch points for heaven to come and touch the sphere of the earth that we cover, the circle that we cover. Right? We are touch points. That's who you are. That's what you were made for. And we say, amen, let it be so. And so our part in that is a working together with God to see the salvation of God work out. And that's why we're considering the just shall live by faith. As I said to you in my first message, you know, this is a theme that we were left with, if you'd like, from Zach's ministry to us. But it captures, in those six words, God's design, right? He makes us just, and we live, i.e. not exist, but we live. We have this abundant life coming and helping us progressively in every area of our lives. We live, and it works by faith. It works by faith. On Thursday, at our Bible study, we talked a fair bit about faith. And that's going to be the subject for the next little while. Because whatever God wants to do in your life, it's going to be accessed by faith. Not by learning, though learning is necessary for you to believe, right? How can you believe in what you don't know about? Okay, fair enough. But it's not the knowing about that makes any difference. So you can imagine the person who's been told, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. that if you believe in him, you won't perish. You'll have eternal life. Okay, so that person now knows it. Has it benefited him yet? No. Because the benefit that is packed into that sentence comes when you believe. With the heart, a man believes, Romans tells us, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, he then confesses, resulting in salvation. There is a way that what God wants to do works. And you and I who are born again, we're not done with that way, right? I'm born again, so I don't got to think about faith anymore. That's not true. The just, we shall live by faith. Okay? So we're dealing with these sorts of things. And the first aspect of this whole idea of the just. So last time we spoke, last two messages were about there being two kingdoms. And this is essential for us to grasp. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we are told that God made Adam and Eve, put them in the garden that he'd already designed. Everything was in place, everything was good, and then he created Adam and Eve. When they woke up, the first thing that they saw and experienced was the finished work of God. Okay? And he told them, have dominion. Rule. Multiply. Subdue the earth. And we could talk another time about why he would say subdue the earth. But my point is, to Adam was given authority over the earth. Fast forward many, many, many years. Jesus comes along and says things like this. The ruler of this place is coming. And he wasn't talking about Adam. In Ephesians, it says that we were under the hands of the prince of the power of the air. We were amongst the sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath, just like the rest. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Well, it ain't Adam. What happened? If you know, Zach said something like this. He said that you have to use your imagination when you read the Bible. You have to picture these things for it to have its impact. Can you imagine the devil? He is, his name is Lucifer, the bringer of light. He was the worship leader, if you could put it this way, in heaven, right? There are descriptions of him being like a musical instrument. His whole purpose was to bring glory to God. And one day, I'm not sure day is the right time, at one point in time, he decides, I should be getting some of this. I should be getting some of this. And as a result, he rebels against God. God has a reaction to that, and him and all of his colleagues that joined in his rebellion were cast down to the earth. Right? So the chief worship leader has been thrown down. This guy who thinks that he should be worshipped. Okay? In the book of Isaiah, it describes the devil's problem, if you'd like. He wanted to be like God Most High. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be bowed down before. Okay? And he's thrown down to the earth. And then God makes Adam. Something out of the dust, the dirt. God makes Adam, breathes into him, and says, you have to be. Twice is a choice. You have dominion. What would be going through the devil's mind? This is not right. I am the one who ought to be worshipped, and you're making this piece of dirt the ruler? So the devil had a reaction to that, as you can imagine. And he came, and you know the story, he tricked Adam into surrendering what God had given to him. You know, the devil lied to Adam and Eve, right? There may be fragments of truth in what he said. Your eyes will be opened. Their eyes were opened. Not what they thought. There were fragments of truth. The best lie always includes a little bit of truth, right? But he lied to them so that they would rebel against God and he could take what was theirs. This is why Jesus would say of the devil, the ruler of this world. It is very important we understand that. I mean, maybe in our circle, it's not such a new concept, but so much of the church, so many of our brethren believe that all of the terrible things that happen, hurricanes, people getting raped, killed, murdered, that is the will of God. And we may not see how it's good, but God is good, so somehow that's going to be good. And they don't realize that there are actually two kingdoms in operation. By kingdom, what do we mean? We're not talking about a political sphere merely. What is a kingdom? A kingdom is the area, the sphere of influence a king has where what he wants done is done. Right? So when we talk about the devil's kingdom or the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, what are we saying? The sphere where darkness is getting what it wants versus the sphere where God is getting what he wants. And the problem that many of us have is we think, well, if God wants it, he automatically gets it. The sovereignty of God is the term that people use. The idea that God is the one who can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants it, and therefore, whatever is happening must be what he wants. And it is actually a flaw in logic. It is true that God is the one being who can do what he wants, when he wants, however he wants it. That is absolutely true. But he has chosen for that sovereignty on earth to work in a certain way. He gave Adam rulership. And when Adam surrendered it, God didn't just say, okay, let me start all over again. But what he did do is, within the context of how he had made things, he declared ahead of time, in many different portions and in many different ways, my son will come and restore things. And Jesus came, and we know that he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by God. No. All who were oppressed by the devil. He kept saying things like this. You know, there was a moment where he cast a demon out of a man. And the religious experts were all in a huff. Partly because he did it on a Sunday. Partly because, well, at the end of the day, Jesus wasn't giving them the respect and the honor that they thought they were due. Right? I have a great deal of sympathy for the Pharisees, actually. I can picture being one of them very easily. You spend your whole life devoted and dedicated to the scriptures. You are the guy that God needs to check with. And then God shows up and he doesn't check with you. If you are not humbled, that would drive you mad. You would be so furious. So, Jesus casts out a demon out of a guy. And they said, he's only doing that by the devil. There are very few times that Jesus gets really upset, and I think this was one of them. This is when he said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Right? And he says, look, if I cast out demons by Satan, his kingdom is divided, and it cannot stand. But if I have cast out this demon by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is among you. It has come. What was Jesus continually doing? Announcing, it is time for what God wants done to be done by those who are willing to have it done. Jesus healed every single sick person in Judea. True or false? He did not heal every single sick person in Judea, whoever came to him. Every person who came to him was healed. But he did not just come and say, God wants everybody healed, everybody's healed. He did not overrule how the kingdom of God works. How does the kingdom of God works? The just shall live by faith. It took faith to come to Jesus and say, you could make me well. Everyone who did, he healed. There's no question about that was what God wanted. But it is important for us to see that God did not just snap his fingers and say, okay, everybody's well. though that is what he wants. In another place, Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. However else you might want to understand it, there are two things to at least perceive there. There is a conflict. Just because God wants something doesn't mean it's not resisted. That there isn't an obstacle, a barrier between what God wants and you that has to be overcome. Secondly, it was taken by force, i.e. there was a vigorous participation in I want it. Okay? Now, let me give you an example of what I understand Jesus to mean by violence. Okay? Nobody was beating anybody up. Okay? The closest, I can think of two pictures to give you about what Jesus must have meant by violence. Okay? The violent take it by force. Number one, do you remember those guys who had a friend who was paralyzed and they couldn't get in to see Jesus, so they climbed the roof, took the roof apart, and lowered him down? I think in the past I've told you I've always found that story very annoying. Because if that was my roof, these guys had taken my house apart. Right? Now, we aren't told what happened afterwards. But do you see that these guys, whose friend was in need of Jesus' help, were not stopped by, what are we going to do? There's no way to get in there. They found a way. They were not stopped by what seemed to be an obstacle. Because they knew, if I can get him to Jesus, he'll be well. The second example of violence, if I could put it that way, was the Syrophoenician woman. Okay? Now, what would you do if Jesus himself said to you, no? Lord, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. You can help her. No. For those who don't know why we're laughing, somebody just imitated the person punching Jesus. I don't think that would have happened. Okay, now think about this. God himself says, no, I'm not going to help you. Unfortunately, to many Christians, that would be, okay, what you going to do? But this woman found a way. She touched Jesus by faith. So when we're talking about the violent take it by force, what we're really talking about is a acting on faith. A active faith. Do you see what I mean? In both the cases of the friends lowering Jesus, lowering their friend through the roof to Jesus, and in the case of the Syrophoenician woman, even more so in the case of the Syrophoenician woman, the resistance to what they knew God would do was overcome by faith. What would have happened for that Syrophoenician woman and her daughter if she had said at that moment, well, you are God, I have to do whatever you say, I guess there's no, what can I do? Well, we don't know how the rest of her life would have played out, but we know this. Her daughter would not have been healed at that moment. Because Jesus was right to say what he said. Okay, just for those who don't know why he would have said that, remember, salvation comes through the Jews. The Jews are the chosen people of God. God made a promise to Abraham that all of the world was going to be blessed and restored through him. And the people of Israel are God's chosen people. God is going to do what he said for them, period. And salvation came through them. The Syrophoenician woman was not a Jew. She was coming to claim benefits from the kingdom, though she had no right to it. She had no right to it, right? The Jews had every right for the Son of David to come and heal them. But the Syrophoenician woman had no right. She was not a Jew. So what Jesus said to her is, it's not right to take the children's bread, the Jews, what belongs to the Jews, and give it to dogs, to those who don't believe, to those who are not Jews. It's not right. It's not how things work. But we see what God's heart really is. Because when she said, yes, but even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table, she in humility believed. in humility. She didn't say, "Who are you to call me a dog?" and get into an argument. She acknowledged she had no right to this. But you are merciful. But you are kind. You are merciful. This is what you have revealed yourself to be. And Jesus couldn't. Let's put it this way, although please don't run with this. She overcame Jesus. Jesus said no. And because she believed, she took the benefits of the kingdom by force. Okay? Now please, I don't want anybody running around here and making up all sorts of weird stories from what I'm saying. I'm simply trying to get this across. Faith. An active faith. Not the kind of faith that says, "Yeah, I believe in those things. I believe in those things," was necessary. And we have, going back to my main point, there are so many brethren who just think, if God wants it, it'll happen. How dare you say God is not sovereign? And how dare you say you can add to the work of God? And they have a theological foundation on which to reject the thought, God wants to help you. You need to take it. The best way we can help our brethren who are caught in that way of thinking is to demonstrate that this is how God does things. The just shall live by faith. God's will is never the things that are associated with the devil: stealing, killing, destroying. It is essential that we, in the way we live, in the way we talk, in the way we talk to other people, always point this out. If not directly, at least indirectly. If it's got to do with stealing, killing, and destroying, it's not God. Whatever else you might think about how God does things, it's not God. Because he said the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So, if somebody's being killed, a tornado blows through and 4 children get killed. It's not God. How can it not be God? Only God is sovereign. It is true that God is sovereign. But he has ordered things in such a way where his sovereignty with regards to certain things has been delegated, it was taken over by the devil, and now Jesus has come, and it is the time to restore all things, and it starts with his servants enforcing the victory that Jesus won. You're right. Terrible, terrible things happen, but it's not God. There are 2 kingdoms in operation. If we don't understand that, why would we ever pray, "Your kingdom come"? It's already here. Why would Jesus teach his disciples to say, pray this way: "Father, you who are in heaven," i.e. you're not like anything down here. There's no one like you. You are not like anything down here. You're not a thought from down here. You're not like the people down here. There is no one like you. May your name be hallowed, holy. May your name, it already is holy, but may everybody see it. May everybody see it. When I talk with my daughter and we pray that prayer, I never say, "Hallowed be thy name." What is a 4-year-old going to do with hallowed? And I certainly, of course, want her to learn the prayer, but I don't want her to just memorize words that mean nothing to her. So I put it a little bit differently. May everybody see how good you are. May everybody really see how good you are. When I pray that prayer for myself, take it for what it's worth. Me, okay? This is not like what you should necessarily do, but I'll just give you this if it helps you. What I say to the Lord is, may your name be hallowed in me and to me and through me. Okay? May you be the biggest thing there is in my life, in the way I think. So when I say, may your name be hallowed to me, you know, I face stuff that makes me afraid. What's the problem there? God is smaller to me than the thing. That's simple. Well, when I pray, may your name be hallowed, I'm asking for the exact opposite. In those places where something else is bigger to me, you be bigger. May your name be hallowed in me and to me and through me. Right? And then he said, your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Does that not imply that what is normally happening is not his kingdom and his will being done? Why ask for something that's already happening? Oh, Lord, I just ask you to help Warren to sit in his chair. It's already happening. Why would I ask for this? Lord, I just give thanks to you. Please cause it to be November 13th. Just ask you, Father, that you would do this one thing for us. Make it November 13th today. Who prays like this? Nobody, right? What do we pray? We ask for things that are not yet here, not happening yet. And so he taught his disciples, say, your kingdom come, your will be done. So we have to be clear about this. There are two kingdoms in operation. And so what is our lives about? Our lives are about enforcing the victory that Jesus won. He came. He showed up. Even before the cross, he was already bossing the devil around. And the devil hated it. There was nothing he could do. He couldn't trick Jesus, because Jesus wouldn't fall for it. Right? Unlike Adam, the second Adam did what he was supposed to do. And because he did it, he was able to bring in this age where everyone who believes can move in the kingdom, can be in the kingdom and have it move in them and through them. So please understand, the kingdom of God is not a geopolitical area, a sphere. You know, we're going to establish the Republic of God northwest of Calgary here in Airdrie. And only what God wants is going to be done. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? That time is coming. Jesus is coming. And he will establish once and for all a political kingdom, because it has been promised to the Jews. Okay? His promises will come to pass. But in this time, what is it about? It is about his will being done through his servants to all those around. In our lives first and through us. We are opposing the kingdom. Okay? Taking all that time, and I wanted to read three portions of scriptures. Here we go. We're going to start in Acts. This is Acts chapter 1. And you probably remember that Acts is after the resurrection, right? Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, and the book of Acts is really a description of what the Holy Spirit does to the people who have believed Jesus. And in the very first part of this book, Jesus is still alive. Well, he's still alive. He's alive, but it's before he has left the earth and ascended. Okay? And it says to his disciples, to these, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Okay? So, if you were Jesus, you don't know this, but let's say you are aware, 40 days, I'm out of here, and you're talking to your friends. You're giving them assignments. What would you be talking about? You wouldn't be talking about cooking, as important as that is. You wouldn't be talking about political things. God describes for us what the conversation was about by saying he talked to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom. And so everything you see in the book of Acts thereafter falls under the category of things concerning the kingdom of God. The last statement in the book of Acts is Paul teaching those around him about the kingdom of God. So in a very real way, what we are about is the kingdom of God. That is our assignment. That is our agenda. That is the place where we are to live. Okay? So, we have people in our midst who are in need of work. We have people in our midst whose bodies aren't functioning the way they would like them to say the least. We have relationships in our midst that are broken, damaged. We have people who are discouraged in our midst. And it depends on the day. That can be any one of us or all of us. Okay? So what is all of that really about? It is the setting in which the kingdom of God can manifest. That's what it's about. Of course, the kingdom of God is about going and laying your hands on somebody and they're being healed. What is being demonstrated there? This person who is sick by the will of the devil, that will is being overthrown by what Jesus did. We have come to enforce the will of our King. Every person who's encouraged and then is encouraged as a result of a ministry by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. What is happening? The kingdom of God is being enforced in the midst of where the devil was seeking to work his will. It is essential to understand that Jesus won, but the devil hasn't given up. Okay? Because the reality is, what Jesus has won is partaken of through faith. The just shall live by faith. So the devil still has one opening. Because of the design of God, by faith, is your choice. We'll talk about faith, I'm sure. And we can say all sorts of things about it. But when all is said and done, one of the things that we have to embrace is this. Faith, believing, is a choice. So if it is a choice, then is it any wonder that the devil comes and does his best to persuade you not to believe? Okay? And now it is a correct statement, but it is also worth seeing there is a subtlety to that that we need to perceive. Okay? So you wake up in the morning. You have your breakfast, and you just cannot shake a depression. You just cannot shake it. You don't know why. I'm 51 years old. I've done nothing with my life. Nothing with my life. I'm always behind, never catching up. I've done nothing with my life. And depending on who you are, the narrative will be specific to you, right? You know, somebody comes along and says, oh, 51 years old. I've never borne a child in my entire life. Like, that's never going to apply to me, right? So it's going to be specific. Where does that come from? Where does that kind of way of thinking come from? Well, you know, it can start off as simply as you didn't get enough sleep. And, you know, your body needs a certain amount of sleep. Your mind needs a certain amount of sleep. Did you know that you will die from a lack of sleep before you'll die from a lack of food? I was astonished to find that out. And one of the hallmarks of somebody who's having trouble mentally is they don't sleep. It triggers all sorts of trouble. I'm simply saying sleep is important, okay? So let's say you didn't get enough sleep that day and your body just hasn't quite synced it. What happens? The devil comes. It's not like the devil made you not sleep well. That can happen, but in this scenario, I'm not trying to describe that. The devil comes and begins to offer you an interpretation. Okay? Why? Just as he did with Adam. What did the devil do with Adam and Eve? He offered them an interpretation that they chose. His tactic hasn't changed. Why? Because if he can persuade you to not actively believe, then the aspect, the benefit that is stored up in the kingdom of God for that part of your life will not be enjoyed. You know, I think we said it many messages ago. It wasn't me. It was a guy named Bill Johnson who said it. Any place in your life where you do not have hope is a place being ruled by a lie. Depression is not normal for the saint. It may be common, and it may be typical, but it is not normal. What is happening there? You are coming face to face with the conflict between two kingdoms. And the will of God needs to be worked there. That's all. I mean, the specifics of that can, you know, be different in every circumstance. But speaking generally, you're coming face to face with the conflict between two kingdoms. And God is waiting for you to do something. Why is it like that? Why doesn't God... I was talking with a friend, but I can't remember who it was now. It sure would be nice if God would just overrule my will sometimes. I sure wouldn't have made some of the stupid choices I made if God would just, oh, that's going to be trouble. Why doesn't he do that? Well, we can... I don't want to act like I know exactly why God does exactly what it is, but I know this. Your choice is very precious to him. Your choice, I mean, look, the very design of God from the angels on down involved choice. If there was no way for Satan to rebel, how are we in this situation? But the idea of rebelling involves a choice against a different option. God values the choice of the beings that he's made. He won't overrule it, which is an astonishingly frightening thing. Because if he would only overrule certain things, oh, I could avoid so much trouble. I could avoid that trouble by simply choosing what he says. Don't get me wrong. It's not like he's designed me to go into trouble. But he will not overrule that choice. This is why a Christian can wake up and be depressed for days, though it is not the will of God. This is why we can have sickness in our bodies that don't just disappear. This is why we can be in want, though the will of God is that we prosper. This is why, because there are two kingdoms in operation, and one needs to be enforced. So, he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. Second passage I want to read. The first one was from Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Oh, that should be verse 13. Okay, sorry. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. I gave Anoop the wrong verse. Won't be easy to change, Warren. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In him we have redemption. Okay? We are talking about an aspect of the kingdom of God. We are talking about an aspect of the infrastructure of the kingdom of God. Something God has put in place for his servants to benefit from, but also have in place in them so that they can begin to enforce the kingdom of God in the sphere that they operate in. Okay? In him, we have redemption. We're told what that is in the general, the forgiveness of our sins. How? By his blood. Okay? So here's the infrastructure. You know what I mean by infrastructure? Like the oh, I've got to find a better word. Here is something God has built into the provision of the kingdom so that you and I can operate according to the benefits and the victory that is won. You can't enforce a victory that hasn't actually been won. And one of the biggest problems that we have is us. I'm all fine and dandy that God is for me. Well, the small problem is I keep blowing it. Anybody think this way? Oh, it's wonderful that God wants us to be saved and to be healed, and God wants us to be delivered, and he wants us to, you know, move in power. The only problem is me. I keep blowing it. So much so that, yes, I'll be in heaven, but I'll be standing so far away that, you know, I'd have to have binoculars to see Jesus. But don't get me wrong, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And people carry within them this thought that they think God thinks of them. The most dangerous thoughts that we have are what we think God thinks of us.
You know, somebody coming and saying to me, you are a liar and a stupid jerk, has no impact on my life unless I think there's a validity to it. And if it's a validity, it's because I think God sees this too. Why is there such an impact in that way of thinking that says, I am the worst Christian that ever has been? It's because you think it's true. You think God thinks this. So, in heaven, he says, there's my beloved son Warren. Look at how well he's doing. Oh yeah, and there's Titus. Just ignore him for now. There's Paul the Apostle, who, despite being the least of all the saints and didn't get to see Jesus and wasn't with Jesus during Jesus' time on the earth, but he's worked harder than everybody else. And he has diligently sought the will of God. And then there's you. And that way of thinking, the devil comes and offers you and gives you an interpretation for the circumstances that you go. See, you did that because you're not actually that much of a Christian, really. I don't know how long each one of us will be alive on this planet for. Okay? Let's just, for the sake of my example here, say each one of us is going to live for another 30 years. Let's make it 50 years. Okay? Of those 50 years, okay, which is 50 years times 365 days times 24 hours times 60 minutes times 60 seconds, okay, whatever that number is, a very large number of seconds in your life. How many of those seconds do you think the devil is going to leave you alone? But he's been defeated. How many of those seconds will the devil leave you alone? Oh, I hope for a good part of it, because if he doesn't leave me alone, there's nothing I can do, is what he hopes you think. There's not a single second that the devil's not watching. You know, he tempted Jesus and then left until an opportune moment arose. How would he know what an opportune moment was if he wasn't watching for it? So even though he left, i.e. he stopped talking to him, it wasn't like he stopped watching. He was waiting, looking for an opportune moment. How does he know when you are vulnerable to a particular thought? He's watching. He's watching. He's watching. Why should we not be scared anyway? Because God has done something whereby the devil's proper place is under our feet. And our only trouble is that we don't believe it. So, let me go back to why I'm saying what I'm saying. So here you are, the worst saint that has ever existed, because you know, you do stuff that you know you shouldn't do, you don't do stuff that you know you're supposed to do, and if you do it, you don't do enough of it. You don't pray enough, you don't fast enough, you don't speak in tongues enough, you don't heal enough, you don't speak to other people about Jesus enough. And you know what? Strictly speaking, we could all say that's true. Okay? But the devil offers you an interpretation, and I wanted you to see something about the infrastructure, something built into the deliverance God has designed for us. In him, we have redemption. Not one day we will. What is redemption? What is this thing that he's talking about? Well, you know, one picture we could have about it is, you get a $50 voucher for co-op, say. Okay? How do you take advantage of that? Well, you go and redeem it. Right? The idea of redemption is buying something back. And it says, in him, we have redemption. What does that mean? In him. Not in him you had redemption, i.e. it happened once. And not in him you will have redemption, i.e. down the road sometime, you're going to have this thing. It says you currently have it. So how do you currently have he bought you back? What is that? What could that mean? Bought you back happened at a moment. So how do you continually have it? It is so essential that we think along these lines, that once and for all, God has forgiven me of all my sins. Ah, he's forgiven you of my sins, but not my mistakes. How twisted can we get here? This is the devil's doing. Yes, he's forgiven me. He's forgiven me, but that doesn't mean he likes me. You know, that whole notion of, I have to love you, but I don't have to like you. In him, we currently have. As if God had to do it all over again today, he would do it. So, fast forward to any moment in your life, and fast forward to the worst moment coming in your life. If God had to do it all over again at that moment, he would. We have redemption. We have what is to be built in us is this testimony. There is not a thing you can do wrong that I will change my mind about you. Not a thing. Not a thing you could do. And now let's face it. If it's not us ourselves, we certainly have heard of Christians who've had spectacular falls. Right? I mean, I can think back. I can think of one, two, three, at least three very famous preachers who were caught to be living a double life. And it was publicly exposed. And they lost their ministry. They lost their place. And everybody, in one sense, rightly says, oh, they were just fake. But I don't think we see that as far as God is concerned, they have redemption. It isn't to say that there aren't consequences to our choices, of course. And it isn't to say that sin is excused. Of course it isn't. But from God's perspective, they have redemption. The forgiveness of their sins by his blood. So, that's the spectacular Christian who's fallen. I'm not trying to imply to you that falls aren't possible. Of course they are. But what is essential is how we think about ourselves. Even if I was one of those people who fell spectacularly, if I was David, the man after God's heart, and I was exposed for murdering my friend so that I could have his wife, who I committed adultery with, and tried to cover the whole thing up, and it gets exposed anyway. If that is the worst moment of my life, and I think for David that was, in him, he has redemption. There is this continual testimony that says, forgiven, 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 forgiven. One of the reasons why sin and repeated habitual sin has power in a person's life is because of the guilt it causes in their lives. They don't realize that in that area, they are still operating under the principles of the law. You did it wrong, there's a punishment. You did it wrong, there's a punishment. You did it wrong, there's a consequence. You did it wrong, there's a consequence. And what so many saints don't realize is God has come and pulled the rug out from underneath it by saying, before you do it, you're forgiven. Before you do it, you're forgiven. Before you do it, you're forgiven. Before you do it, it's done. It's taken care of. In him, you have redemption. Before you do it, it's done. The continual story of your life from the moment you believed in Jesus to save you, thereafter was this continual testimony from the throne room of God. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. So before you do anything wrong, it's forgiven. How can I say that? I say it this morning from this passage, but there are so many passages you could take. Colossians. He has canceled out the decree, and he has forgiven us all our sins. What does the devil do in the face of that? Even if the devil manages to convince you to rebel against God, God has already forgiven you. What is he going to do? He works overtime to convince you not to believe it. That can't be true. That can't be true. That can't be true. Now, I understand that there's a danger in what I'm saying here. Because somebody could interpret that means, hey, that means I got a license to do whatever I want. Because God's already forgiven me. It's true. I wish I could say something else. No, I don't wish I could say something else. God has forgiven you. He has. This is why Paul would say in Romans, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? In other words, that was a logical question in the face of the grace of God being revealed as he had just spoken in Romans. So you're saying that I can just keep on sinning? Oh, no, don't be stupid, is basically what he says. Don't you know that if you sin, you're going to have the effect of that sin in your life? And you don't want that. But the reality here is this. You are no longer a slave of sin unless you choose to be. Because you are no longer under the law, you are under grace. Law says, if you repent and get your act together, I'll forgive you. Okay? That was what the law said. Forgiveness was available before the cross. Right? There was something called the Day of Atonement. Of course, it was looking forward to what Jesus was going to do, but the Jews could be forgiven. How could David live otherwise after what he did? Right? So there was something called forgiveness beforehand, but it was under a certain formula. You repent, you bring this offering, you perform this rite, and you'll be forgiven. Okay? But now we are under grace. Before you repent, before you bring your offering, before you follow the ceremony, you're already forgiven. And saints carry too weak a picture of this in themselves. And so therefore, there are things that dominate them that shouldn't. What are we talking about? We're talking about the just living by faith. We're talking about an aspect of the kingdom of God that is to be manifesting in our lives so that we can present it to others. And this specific thing I'm talking about is dealing with condemnation. I'm not who I should be. Now, on the one hand, that's true. You take any saint, they're not where God has designed them to be. They're on the way, maybe. The problem is the devil comes and interprets that for you as you're a waste of space. What do you need to do? Why do so many saints walk in condemnation? Because in the face of that accusation, they do nothing, practically. They don't, number one, recognize there is a conflict, so I might as well fight, right? What does Ephesians tell you? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. So lie down, let them walk all over you, and hopefully it'll be over soon. Is that what Ephesians says? No! It says there is a conflict, so do something. What do most saints do? There is a conflict. I can't do anything. Be strong. How? In the Lord. What does that mean? Take up what he said. You know what? I have spectacularly blown it, and I probably am more of an expert at blowing things before the Lord than anybody else. But I have redemption. It's that last part that saints don't add. They just stick with the first part, build the story up. Before you know it, there's a pity party, and pity parties are always invitational. Like, meaning, when you're having a pity party, the devil wants you to invite other people. It's by the nature. There is still a weakness in us for those sorts of things. And so when I'm having a pity party, don't be surprised if other people get sucked into my vortex, because there's still a weakness there. Until we take hold of this, in him, I have redemption. I will never not have it. I will never, ever again, from here on in, not ever be in a place where I do not have redemption. The forgiveness of my sins by his blood. This is not merely God, well, I like Tiffany. So Tiffany's okay, but you? No. This is the infrastructure I'm talking about. How could it be possible that we have redemption forever? How is that any way sensible to say, before I even do something wrong, I'm already forgiven? How is that even possible? Because it's by his blood. Blood was shed. End of story. Blood was shed. You believed. End of story. Now, the victory that is packed into that statement, in him I have redemption, needs to be continually reinforced. And that's where we tend to fall down. Well, if I've been redeemed, why am I feeling this way? Because you have an adversary who sees that you're still weak there and that you're willing to do nothing. So the next time you are feeling like you are the worst saint that has ever been, do something. I don't mean bake cookies. I mean take a stand. In him I have redemption, but I don't feel any different. I don't care whether I never feel different. This is the truth about me. I have redemption. Hallelujah, I have redemption, Father. And it feels like the ceiling is lead. But it doesn't change the reality. I have redemption. From this day forward, I will never, ever be not forgiven. I may die because of a sin, but it won't be because I'm not forgiven. I am never not forgiven again. This is why in Romans it can say, sin shall not be master over you, because you are not under law, you are under grace. I mean, that one sentence, if we would only say, what most saints do with that one sentence is, yeah, that's not true. Because we know we're master under sin still. That's not true. But if we would just take him seriously, how is it possible that people like you and me cannot be mastered by sin? And without, I don't want anybody to stand up and say, yeah, this is my secret sin. But you know, in our lives, there are things that we have not overcome. And we're glad that nobody else knows about them. How is that possible? In that area, you are still operating as if you were under the law and not grace. You're still acting like, once I do X, Y, Z, then God will deliver me here. And not saying, I already have it. Though I may not have seen it, I have redemption. I've been forgiven. I will never again not be forgiven. I will never again be in the category of unforgiven. I will never again not be forgiven, regardless of what I do. See, if he said, in him we have redemption through your righteousness, then there's a place to say, well, because you stumbled today, you don't have that redemption. But he took, as I said, he pulled the carpet out from underneath the feet of the devil and his stand. He said, in him you have redemption by his blood. True or false, the blood of Jesus was shed. True. It was taken and sprinkled on the altar in heaven. Because of that, everyone who believes has redemption. It begins the day, the moment you believe in Jesus. But what I want you to see is its effect continues through the active believing of that message as we go through your days. So tomorrow morning when you wake up depressed because you're such a mess, what is the real issue? An active believing in the message that you have been redeemed. And the thing is, I'm ending with this so the worship team can come up, so that way I'll stop talking. The thing is, there are times when we're so bound by something that somebody else can come, and because of how much God wants us delivered, a deliverance, a reprieve, a breakthrough in a depression or something like that can come through the laying on of hands. But at some point in time, you have to take the stand. It's more like those laying on of hands and somebody coming and praying over you. It's like giving you space to come back to yourself so you can say, okay, now I got to believe. But at some point in time, you got to believe. The laying on of hands and the binding of demons and all that is only part of a solution. The real solution is the just shall live by faith.